Last time. Praise the Lord, Bridgeway. God is worthy of all of the praise. In fact, would it be okay just to take like 30 seconds just to give God praise? Come on, stand to your feet. Let's do it. Come on, let's do it. On the count of three, I'm going to give you an opportunity to give God the praise wherever you are, online, in overflow, in the lobby, in this house. One, two, and three. God, you're worthy of all glory, all honor, and all praise. We lift you up because you're Almighty God, all by yourself. And it's in the name of Jesus that we lift up this praise. All of Bridgeway said, amen and amen. You may be seated. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. And the scripture tells us that we can enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Today we have a special treat. It was about 7 months ago that Dr. John M. Perkins said, Dr. Anderson, before I die, I'd like to preach at your church one more time. In just a few days, he'll be 87 years old. Really, we like to call him the godfather of Christian racial reconciliation, the legendary leader of the Christian Community Development Association, where cities all throughout the country try to bring community development to poor neighborhoods, to try to build bridges of reconciliation. Many of you, if you're in the academic world, have read him. Many in social justice worlds have followed after his model. Some of our people have gone down to Mississippi to serve with him for weeks. And the reality is, this man has been used by God to speak on reconciliation for decades. A third grade dropout from Jackson, Mississippi. And yet he has 13 honorary doctorates awarded to him. Schools and colleges have named buildings and programs after him to sit at his feet to learn what they can glean from him. He knows what it's like to be jailed. He knows what it's like to be tortured. He knows what it's like to lose a brother to violence. He knows what it means to care for an ailing and failing wife. He knows what it means to raise a family. And he knows what it means to preach the gospel. Now, in the few minutes we have together, we're just going to sit at his feet. That's why you have this studio audience of diverse people from our church, young and growing, maturing folks sitting up here just as a studio audience. And what we're doing today is we're sitting at Dr. Perkins' feet. So if you're a note taker, I would encourage you on your phone or whatever, you can take notes, but don't try to write notes in a linear way. You're not gonna get that. This is when things just drop. You never know what he's gonna say or when he's gonna say it, and it just drops. You're like, ooh, that's good, I gotta get that, I gotta write that, I gotta tweet that, I gotta internalize that. Could you just slow down for a second? So that's why you want to be attentive, just to sit at the feet to get a little bit more wisdom in all areas of life. And so it's with that introduction, this man that I look to, this living legend. Let's welcome with all the Bridgeway love that we have, Dr. John M. Perkins. Well, Doc, you made it.
Yeah.
We're so glad that you are here, and you wrote this book, maybe your final, at least you thought it was your final. I think there's more in you, but a memoir, really. Dream With Me, Race, Love, and the Struggle We Must Win. Why did you write this book, Dream With Me?
I think, of course, life itself is an ought to be a dream. It's to really invite people to continue this journey. I had it more than with the idea of continuing the journey, because I begin to think about when I leave, when I finish, I wanted to empty myself, reflect on the memories where God had brought me from the poverty, from the racism, the violence, and then Him finding me and forgiving me of my sins, and it helping me to understand the authentic, somewhat idea of Christianity. How do we live out His life together? How we understand Galatians 2:20, how we understand authentic Christianity. I think Paul says it in Galatians 2:20. And this book is a reconciling book. It was meant to reconcile the ethnic groups together. That was the intention. But they had started in Galatians. As soon as he had preached there and left, they forgot about reconciliation. And they began, and he's writing to them so that they can understand the authentic idea that the gospel is Christ in us. He says it. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith and the grace of the Son of God, who loves us and gives himself for it. So the Christian life is the outliving of Christ. And you can't do that without knowing him well, knowing him, because that's the first purpose of our work, is to know him and to make him known. And he's always trying to reveal himself. He's always speaking, and we need to hear his voice. So it's really to carry on a theme of the authentic gospel. But for those who was doing it, and this is what thrilled me, that after being in faith for 60 years, after being discipled, and then the next 57 years, in trying to follow him in mission, and trying to understand that the gospel, that reconciliation, is the very centerpiece of the gospel. It's not something that we learn later after we become Christian. It's not a program that we organize. It is essential to the gospel. It is the hookup. We sin greatly against God. That's the story we have in the Garden of Eden. But that Christ came, that's the incarnation. He came to reconcile the world to himself and then make us those reconcilers. God was in Christ in the incarnation, coming to redeem us, to forgive us for our sin, and then to send us on this mission. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So this book is sort of like my life memory, where I reflect back on those issues and events in my own life that have helped me to grow. And to tell you the truth, as I look back on it, and I see some of my greatest growth was when I had to think creatively in pain. In fact, that's the first step. You ought to feel a sense of pain when you repent of your sin. You should sense that what your sin has been wearing you down. And that's what the joy should be so great for. Joy, behold, I bring you good news of great joy. That yes, Christ has been revealed, but that he's coming to forgive us for our sin. It is our sin that separates us from God. It's the sin that creates the misery and the pain in the world. And the angel said, they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people for our sin. That was reconciliation right there. Because he didn't come just to save the black, white, the Asian, and all of that. He came to save this one humanity to him. So that's just what the book is reflecting on. And it seemed like that being here is like that dream being fulfilled. No, I recognize that you are not perfect. I recognize that. But you are being intentional. See, that was the Great Commission. See, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and has made us his ambassadors. We ambassadors to tell others about that. And then to create something we call the church and let it be an apartheid church, that it be black, white, Jew, and Gentile, Asian, separate, and call that a church is not quite biblical. That he created the church to keep that together. That's why we come together to sing, to rejoice, to be together, so we can learn how to live together, so we can show to the world we are authentic Christians by us cross these barriers loving each other, and we are killing each other. We're even asking crazy questions, does our life matter in society? These are questions that humans wasn't supposed to ask. We were supposed to be the missionaries to tell the people that we have been united to Christ and that he loves us and he loves you. That's our task. And then we got to live that out. By this may all people know you're my disciples because of the love we have one for another. So it's really a matter of dreaming of authentic Christianity. Simply authentic Christianity in the world. And what we've got is another gospel. We done included race into this. We have demonized race and we have color-coded it. Color-coded it and made it black and white. We done created some more kind of Christian. And we've done that and made it racially and economically so we can oppress one another better. Race was added and color was added because of slavery. And really, when you really think of racism as we practice it, it's pretty much black and white. But we are now trying to add others to it. We're trying to add the Hispanics, the brown, the Asian. We're trying to expand our racism in the world. It's insanity when you think of it. Really, it's insanity. And the Christian practice that insanity. Well, we practice it, you know, black and white. Let's try that for a minute. Well, there's more black babies being born. Of course, we're killing each other too. But there's more black babies being, there's more Africans being born. Now they're adding Hispanics to it. They're brown. They get more. They're adding others to it. And some white folk is sort of happy about that, but that's a sort of insanity too. Because we're going to be more of us than you. And that's a recipe for genocide. That's a recipe. You know, so this is pretty urgent. This is pretty urgent because we can see each other through the media. We can see this behavior in life. So the church was left here to nurture us for we would be the example. We would look like the change we want to see in life. And that we still then got the, I'm going to develop me a black church. You can't say you're going to develop your white church. That would be too damaging. You understand? You just own it. You just own it. And creating these churches and calling them by our race, so-called, and nationality is a resistance against what God has sent us to do. He told us to take this good news into all the world and to teach this good news to all creatures, and then they would know we was Christian because of the love we have one for another. We are practicing this insanity. And we're calling that insanity homogeneous Christianity, seeker-friendly. How can we get a little hate group together? And how can we nurture these hate groups here on earth? And they're becoming violent. Some of these people are becoming violent because they're isolated. All they know is violence and hatred in society. Boy, we need to be the peacemakers. We shouldn't take too close sides with even with these political parties because they hate each other very much in the society. They won an election this time based on hate. Who can you hate the most? The one that can hate the most creative is the one we're elected now in life. And so we go hanging on to those in our society. That's why, boy, it's going to take the gospel. It's going to take Christ living his life out in us. We can't do it. We can't do it. Not only can we not do it alone, we can't even do it together without being reconciled. And that's the idea of the church. The church is supposed to be those who have been called out of that situation in relationship to God and each other. That's what the church was to do. That was the mission. And so what we're trying to do is bring this dream alive and to be this dream. And that's what I see here. And so my heart is full, and I'm thankful and grateful to be here.
So you mentioned the gospel and the power of the gospel. You even touched a little bit on politics. God is bigger than government.
Yeah.
And neither party has the answers that God has. And yet we're divided, not only politically, we're divided in churches. You see a multicultural church of people from many different political parties or no political parties at all, from many different denominations or no denominations at all, and yet they have intentionally chosen to come together. What word do you have for a multicultural church that's trying to strive to be what God wants us to be?
Well, I think the first thing we need to know is that this is what God commands us to do. Because I think number two, then once we come to know him, we should recognize that he called us to do that. That was his purpose in getting us. So we got to have a sense that we was called to do this. They call that a calling. You know, they're doing it in one shoe. And I think the main thing is that we keep reducing God to making him smaller. We don't think of him as the God Almighty. We sort of think of God, we reduce him down to be our co-pilot. We drive the ship. And if we sort of run off the road, we'll pray a little, let him get us back on the road. But we can handle this. We can handle it. All I need is a co-pilot. Well, the idea is you meet the big God. You meet the God of the heaven and of the earth. You meet the God that made the economy. We need the God of justice. And justice is an economic issue. It's how we manage the life processes. How do we manage the resources of the earth? And then how do we distribute those resources in a way that the poor will not be left out in society? That was his first sermon when he got here, incarnated. One of his first sermons says, "The Spirit of the Lord God Almighty is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And we are making them. We are making the poor. We are making prison. We are locking people up in prison, and then the prison itself is adding to it, and you call that recidivism. And so we are adding to the prison is generating about 10% more prison than went in, because that many more go back in our society. And we are not thinking about how we can bring some sense of equity to our people, a sort of living wage. We are talking about how we can increase the wealth of the few and cut the health care and other things of the poor in life. That's insanity. That's a recipe for war. That's a recipe for these Isaac people. Over there in the midst of this, all of this all wealth, and Yemen and some of the places around them is so poor in our life, and we don't see that. They are wrongheaded. They are wrongheaded, and they're violent, and they're making us uncomfortable. I was thinking, when are we going to have go through gadgets to even go into the store? I know we have to have them when we go out, but I go out so we won't steal from each other. But I can see that. I can see this, and that we are following this insanity. I think that the churches like this can become exemplary. I think that we could give of ourselves. And I believe that God's blessing would be upon.
You mentioned that love is the final fight. What do you mean by that?
Well, love is where it began. There are certain, and we're talking here about big virtues. Love, peace, patience, and all of those virtues. All of those are redemptive virtues. We call that the fruit of the Spirit. But centrality is, Paul made three central. He said faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. See, love is the motivation for this redemption. For God so loved the world, you've got to ask about anything you got to do. What is the motive? What is the motive? The motive that God had is that he loved us so much. Why did he love us so much? Ask that question. Because we bear his image. We are created in the image of God. We believe that's sort of constitutional. We don't live it. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all humankind was created equal and was endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, guaranteed, ought to be right. It's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that we was going to be one nation under God with liberty and justice for all. That little black boy laying in the streets when the policeman come and saying his black life matter, the answer is not white life matters too. You missed the question. You missed the question. You missed that long enslavement. You missed that Mississippi segregation and the world segregation. You missed the Brown versus Board of Education and all that stuff in line. Oh, man, we got to speak to that. But we got to speak to it, not in violence. We are peacemakers. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this night in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You will see him wrapped up in slave clothes in a manger. And you're going to hear this good news. This is good news. This is good news that a Savior has come to rescue us and for us to live together and enjoy the fruit of this age, this society. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. We should be missionaries of that. We should be sharing our life. And the biblical idea is when we do that, then he enriches us to carry that on. Those who care for the poor, he enlarges them. There is they that scatters and help people, yet increases. But the one that holds back too much with their own greed and for themselves, it turns to poverty in our life. And it turns to violence in our world. We're supposed to be the people who are bringing the good news of great joy.
Now, because we're a multicultural church and 25 years old, we have kids, you know, like my daughter, my son, and so many other kids, white kids who've been brought up here, grown up here, these beautiful girls. And so you have these kids that grow up together. They don't know what it's like, Doc, for you know, you to go into a movie theater and from the back and have to go upstairs. They don't know what it's like to go in a health clinic and you go on the black side and the white side. They've grown up not only in a generation that wasn't from your days, in my mom's days from Mississippi, but they're growing up in a generation where you saw those kids dancing down front. And so, you know, even though you mentioned slavery and things of that sort, that's a long history that we must continue to remember all of these things. But then there's this pivot to the future and these younger ones who we're pouring into them something positive and something unifying. How do you make that shift from the days of old to the days into the future where this is normal? I know it may not be normal in a lot of churches, but for us, this is normal.
We at least got to stop making them feel guilty of what they don't know. It ain't no place to start. The place to start is trying to bring value to this. To say it's worthwhile. It makes me a better person. Love is greater than hate. And so we got to forgive each other. So we can get that hate out of us and get rid of the suspicion in life. I think those are the things we got to talk about. And that's why we got to come together. That's why reconciliation at the center of what we are doing. Henry Ford discovered reconciliation from an economic perspective, but it was a good one many years ago, and he became like one of the early billionaires. He said, coming together is the beginning. Working together and living together is progress. Staying together is success. Well, that's what the church was supposed to do, and the church is going to go on, so you come and get it. But it looks like the church was supposed to be the solution. But we color-coded it, and we racialized it, and we still call it a church. I'm saying, even racial reconciliation, I know what we are saying, but where did race come from? It came from color-coding us and in slavery and making us black. So because we could take the sunlight and the sugar cane and the cotton and all this stuff, and then we was made into merchandise. To make humans into merchandise that you sell them. And to practice that, and even to practice it after we have put on paper, we hold these truths to be self-evident. And then we're going to develop a nation, one nation, under God, with liberty and justice. We need some repenting, people. I think the church, we need to be leading prayer meeting, us. Reconcile people, because he said, if my people that are called by my name would humble themselves and forgive each other and turn from their wicked ways, he said he'd hear us from heaven. He would forgive us. This ain't hating somebody. This is loving somebody. This is not anti-American. This is the fulfillment of the American dream. We don't need to be fighting each other over the flags and all that kind of stuff. We need to be redeeming each other from this foolishness that we are practicing in the world. But we got to show it the way we live. We got to create bridgeways, and praise God, they are happening. Praise God. I'll be going home for a few weeks, next week I think it is, and we're going to be having one of these in Jackson. And we got two or three churches there that is doing that, and we're going to bring them together. And I'm going to be speaking one night there, and I'm going to be pretty soft telling my own people in my neighborhood that we're insane. But they sort of know that because we're killing each other. They sort of know we're insane, but I'm going to be easy with it. I'm going to say, let's taste of it. Let's taste of this new relationship. I was up here this week with some people there, and I felt pretty good. And when I saw you people came up and prayed for me, that was emotional. This was emotional.
He's talking about in the first service, we prayed for him. And I asked him in the last at the last question, how could we pray for you? And I'll make sure to ask him that question in just a couple of minutes. But it was emotional. And praise God for the prayers of God's people. You mentioned to Christianity Today, they did a whole thing on you recently. And when you were talking about regrets, you said that your greatest regret is that you didn't do more for poor white folks. Explain.
People are beginning to see that now. They're beginning to see the evil of neglecting those poor whites that was being used by the big plantation owners to be guards and jail keepers, and they don't mind shooting us and killing us, policemen, guard, you know. And well, when I, in Mississippi, I saw a period there when we was working for the poor, and I never thought of our congregation, our work, being segregated. I just don't believe it. I don't believe the Bible teaches it. I believe the Bible is just on the other side of that. I think God is in Christ making us missionaries to reconcile each other together to be loved. I think that's the Bible. So I don't believe that other side. And when we begin to build our clinics and other things in Mississippi, we begin to break these walls down that separated us. They're together, so whites and blacks could come together, and we begin to love each other. They like that. We got to know each other. But I went on looking at the bad ones, and we're not looking at the good ones. Well, the ones who beat us in that jail, these were the guards. They're the one, man, they got their chance to beat us. They thought they had something when they could hate a black or a nigger. I mean, they thought that was something.
But they were poor, too. That they were being used,
yeah, so
they were victims as well.
And I think we do that in life. We try to go around the issue sideways and think if we do all this stuff from them, it's going to change. You got to touch them at the problem. And so I didn't go head on. I regret that. I regret that. And right now, they are holding to the flag. Man, they still want to have a symbol of how we held them in slavery again. We got something. We need to be... Now, poor whites don't have anybody working for them anymore. The wonderful Pentecostal churches used to get them. The Snake Howling churches used to get them. And all of that, the poor people, the Ku Klux Klan used to get them. What you're hearing now is they're calling poor white folk trailer park trash. They're calling them Jerry Springer's people. That just like saying niggas to us. That we doing the same thing. We had the England press come over to interview me about before the election, and they tried their best to make me say that the Democrats is all right and the Republicans is all wrong. And I said, oh, both of us is all wrong. I said, both of us is all wrong. Because we can't even fix each other. Both of us is all wrong. So I know we don't solve the problem by making it worse. And whatever we do, listen, I don't know all the answers. If I knew all the answers, I would be a great consultant. I wouldn't have time for y'all. That problem is too big. But whatever we do, listen to this. Whatever we do, we got to do it together, because that's the nature of the problem. I like coffee. In fact, I even like Starbucks. I don't drink it, but I like Starbucks because I call them Robin Hood. They're letting y'all buy it because they do help their farmers. They do build health centers for their people. They build schools for the growers. They're concerned about, and they give people who work there a quality of life. So y'all buy it. I feel good about it, Robin Hood. And I drink it when y'all buy it for me. So I like, but what I'm saying here, all of those side issues are good. But that won't solve the problem. We got to forgive each other. That's the only way you can get there. Only way you can get there. Only way you can get there. I've already quoted it. If my people that are called by my name, that's us, would humble themselves and pray. That's hard. That's hard. Because we would like to put our sins on somebody else. I'm doing this sin because you hurt me. And so we don't forgive each other. You have your sin and the other person's sin too. If you can't forgive those who trespass against you, how do you accept the Heavenly Father? Yeah. Some people go around and say, black can't be racist. What are you talking about? They practice genocide, and we are practicing a little of that in Chicago now. We are killing each other. See, we go around with this fool-headed stuff. The Bible says that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none of us righteous enough, no, not one. That we are all like sheep have gone astray. We are equal there. We are equal sinners. Let's start there. That's why forgiveness has got to be so powerful. Forgiveness, and that's free. He died for us, the just for the unjust, so we can have the forgiveness of sin and the end of our redemption on earth is to become friends. The end of our redemption is to become friends. Become friends of God and friends of each other. Friends know what each other's doing. Jesus made his disciples his friend. That's what Abraham found. He became a friend of God. Friend of God. That's why we can say Abraham had many sons and daughters. Many sons and daughters did Father Abraham. I am one, and so are you. So let's just be reconciled together. Let's just be God's people and have fellowship together. Yes.
You often quote these Christian kids songs. red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in His sight. Father Abraham had many sons had fathers. You practice and sing these songs. Many people don't know that you came to Christ because of your son, Spencer, who's gone on to be with the Lord. You know what it's like to grieve a son that has died. But tell us how you came to know Jesus.
I'm 27 years old. I might have said it already, but when you're preaching two sermons, you forget what you say sometimes.
They haven't heard this one.
We were bootleggers and sharecroppers. What I'm really saying, I came from a family of crooks. Okay, and I didn't know much about God. In line, and so I didn't do that. We lived in a community. This community was being integrated in California. I'm 27. Back in 1957, the community being integrated. Now, integration back in those days was that space between when the first blacks move in and the last whites move out. We call that integration. That was a period of integration. Integration didn't last long. And now we got a new one going. We are genifying.
I hadn't heard that one before, Doc. I'm going to tweet that out. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Go ahead. That's funny. Spencer.
My son, they picked up my lesson. These white women and black ladies working together. And he said, this was wonderful. There's no complaint there. And they picked up my little son. You know, they was doing it right near. And they got him to go. And I began to see him doing something different.
So they picked him up and took him to a kids' club.
Yeah, kids' club. And in this case, it was just, my house is on one of those double blocks. You know, you get those blocks, a double block. And so the church was just a double block down, they would meet him at the club during the week. And then they had him in people's home, you know. And so he got in that, and I began to see him, and I sort of liked it. I sort of liked it because he was kind of. And then I heard him sing these songs. Jesus loved, I never heard that song. I'm from Mississippi, guy. The governor stand in the door and keep little children from coming in. And they were singing songs like, Jesus loved the little children, all the children of the world, brown and yellow, black and white, they all are precious. I thought that somebody had been born again down there. They didn't do that in Mississippi. In Mississippi, they didn't sing that. And I knew it was something. When I saw that, he asked me to go with him to Sunday school. And I went. And I thought they were going to put me in his class, but they put me down there with these other people, old people. But watching his behavior is what caused me it was the verse of scripture that had its greatest impact on my life. And I had been going, I got into a Sunday school class there. And the scripture that impacted me was Paul explaining this Christianity. People talk about being saved, born again. I'm hearing all that. I don't know what that is. You know, I don't know what that is. I probably had read a Nicodemus story, but I quite didn't know what it meant. You know, Nicodemus, he explained it to Nicodemus, but I didn't quite know what it was. But I came to Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ live in me. Born again, he had a new life. And the life that I now live, born again life, in the flesh, I live by the faith and the grace of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me.
So it was Galatians 2:20. But so understand, if you have a parent or a grandparent that doesn't know the Lord, God works through children. And so here you had a kid going to a kid's club and come home and different and invites daddy to come. And as a result, you know, when we all get to heaven, we'll thank Spencer, your son, for inviting his daddy to come.
Oh, yeah.
But that's hope for those of you doing children's ministry, for those of you doing youth ministry, for those that are teaching them how to dance and how to memorize scripture. It makes a difference. So remember, we almost always want to support our youth ministry, and we always want to support our kids' ministry because they can make a difference. And who knew that your kid would lead you to Christ, but you would outlive him here, but one day you'll see him again.
And one of the things, I think about these things, I think about how do you do things. That's one of my problems. I think too much. But the Bible says that children, they are already the kingdom of God. Children are the kingdom of God. But many children grow up like I did, without a family that had any connection to the church. And right here now, you know, that high percentage in the urban community, something like, and the broken family is there. Thank God I did have a family.
They don't know about your mother.
Pardon me?
They haven't heard about your mother. Why don't you tell
them? Yeah. I grew up without a mother and without a father in my life. So I didn't have that point of view of family and impact the family. Thank God I married Vera May 65 years ago and I still got her. Yeah, so I'm praise God for that. Now, and that was by the grace of God. And that family structure at the ghetto level, that was thrilling when I was signing books. So many men came up with their son, and so many men came up with their wife and their sons and daughters. Oh, this is healthy. This is healthy. And we got to give more of our attention to that kind of nurture, because the gangs become the alternative. And they, I'm working with some people in Chicago. They said they got 90 different gangs in the Chicago area. And those gangs become the substitute for the lack of a father and the lack of an intact family. You know, and that don't mean that all the others go, but I'm saying the best preventive and the best foundation, if you can, is to have a mother and a father in your life, or a man and a woman, both in your life. It can be your brother, cousin, uncle. Children do much better in that kind of situation.
We are doing a book signing after the last service, and people were in line. Some were bringing their kids. And so he was able to see fathers with sons and moms and daughters, and he really believes in raising children the way we're raising them. So if you have an opportunity to introduce your kids to Doc in the 10 or 15 minutes we have after the service, feel free to do that. Dr. Perkins, it's such a privilege and a pleasure. Many of us have studied your life for years, and we're just so grateful for what you've been through. These folks don't know all that you've been through. Some of them can read it. Some of them can Google it. But how can we pray for you?
I pray for my wife. I think about her. I made a promise to Sister Brilla, that's my wife's grandmother who raised her. I made a commitment. Now, I probably didn't make that commitment the day that I married her, because all I wanted to do is to get that most beautiful black woman I ever seen. So I got her. I got her. So, but I made it, after I got her, I made a commitment. After I got her, I made a commitment. And they read something like that when we got married. I didn't know much about the Bible, but I heard something like they say, I was supposed to stay with her to death do me part. And then, of course, later on, I read it for myself. Do you understand? But so my concern is for her. She's blind. She can't walk.
She's blind. She can't walk.
But she never complained. Sugar diabetes, number two.
Okay.
She had a walking had to do with her knees, and she got the operation, but it didn't work. So my first commitment is to her. My second commitment is to my girls who helping me to finish. They are here. Three of them are here.
Three daughters. I want them to stand just so people can see them. I know there's a bunch of kids we got here as well enjoying the area, but can we wave to you? Priscilla and Elizabeth and Deborah.
They want to carry on our center locally, and they want to work with children. They got some of the children with them here. And they want to also carry on some of the national teaching where people come down and learn about and experience. And we invite work groups and come down and spend a week, learn together. That's a big part of what we do there. They want to carry on some of that work. But what I really want to do then is really turn my energy and my ideals and philosophy and hopefully my love is a final fight, over to this generation. And this is what thrills me. Some of y'all is not as damaged as we was. You're not as damaged as your parents was. You understand? So it's going to be easier for you. And growing up in Bridgeway Church, where you can dance together, you can sing together, you can love each other, is a great advantage. And so I want to turn the idea, the philosophy, and I really want this generation to seize this as being the authentic church, but walk in humility. You get that there? Y'all got to walk in humility. Because God's blessing is going to be upon your obedience. And if y'all can credit that obedience to God, not quite prosperity theology, but progressive theology, engagement theology, where we're going to use what God has given us, those advantages. We're going to share those advantages. We're going to give them away. You won't lose them. You won't lose them if you give them away. You won't lose them. Most people think that if they give something away, I tell people all the time, my friends who help me, I say, don't many of my friends get poor by helping me. And it ain't no great record of people getting that much poor by giving part of their resources to God's work. God is somewhat faithful. He meant it when he said, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. So I'm just thrilled to be here. And when I started planning this Love is the Final Fight, that's where we first started. My last teaching to people, that's what I'm going to do. And I never thought it was going to be like this. It's greater than I could have ever thought of it. People, y'all are organizing it. Y'all are coming. And I don't have to never come. Yeah, thank you.
We're so glad you're here. We do want to pray for you. I'm going to ask the studio audience to come behind Dr. Perkins and Megan Becker. I'm going to ask if you would pray for Dr. Perkins. And then for those of you out there, if you would just maybe extend a hand as Minister Rich Becker is going to come up and close the service out. And we're going to make our way through the audience to the book area, the resource center, and we'll be sitting over there. And so if you want to just wave to the doc or touch him or just say hi. If not, because many of you will leave, make sure you say a prayer for him and for his family. His desire is to be completely emptied out. And we're just so grateful that he spent some time with us today. Thank you, Megan.
Bow your heads. Dear God, we thank you so much for Dr. Perkins. We are so grateful that he could join us today and share his knowledge. God, we pray for him. We pray that he keeps his joyful energy up, God, that he continues to empty himself as he gives his word, God. I pray that his daughters and his wife stay in the Lord, God. I pray that they stay healthy, God, and that as his wife walks through some hard times, that you bless her and bless his family, God. Thank you for everything that he's done, God, and I pray that we can follow in his footsteps. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
That's wonderful. Footstep. That's a good one.
Thank you.
Let's thank God one more time for Dr. Perkins.